Matthew chapter 5, verse number 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." One man has said that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. And yet, that's exactly how the Lord Jesus seems to operate. He says that if you want to live a blessed life, if you want to live the joyful life, if you want the satisfied life, if you want the content life, then you must come to me on my terms. And as you come to me on my terms and you realize what I have to give you, something that the world cannot ever imagine having. And so tonight, I want to ask you a question. Have you seen God today? Have you seen Him this past week? Have you had the opportunity to behold the glory of the Lord? If not, this lesson will lead you in that direction. For the Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they," literally, "they and they only shall see God." And so hopefully this evening, as we look at this condition, describe for you the consequences, detail before you the characteristics, you'll leave with a course that God will have for you as you seek His face. Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's define, first of all, the condition. And notice with me three things. First of all, the location of this purity. Second of all, the denotation of this purity. And thirdly, the application of this purity. First of all, the location. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," cardia, dealing with the inner part of the man. But the primary usage of it in the Bible speaks specifically of the thinking process. It says over in Proverbs 23:7, that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 9:41, Jesus asked a group of scribes, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?" They said all you had to do was clean up the outside. But Jesus says, no, the outside's not good enough. For there are people who honor me with their lips, yet their hearts are far from me. Christ wants a pure heart. He wants a cleansed heart. So the heart was the center of the man's personality. It was the control center of all that takes place in life. And so Christ says, look, if you want to be one of my children, you got to be pure in the inner part of your personality, in your heart. Number two, the denotation of purity. That means, what is the explicit meaning of the word? That's crucial to the interpretation of the word. When Christ says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," what is He actually saying? The word purity comes from the Greek noun katharizo, in which we get our English word cathartic. And of course, cathartic is an agent used by a doctor for the cleansing of the physical system. And so when Christ speaks of the word purity, He's speaking of cleansing. When used in the moral sense, it's used to speak of being free from the filth of sin. But the meaning goes deeper than that. It means to be unmixed. It means to be unadulterated. William Barclay, in his commentary, states it this way. The Greek word was used of clear water, sometimes of metals without alloy, sometimes of grain that had been winnowed, freed from the mixture of other particles, and sometimes of feelings that are, quote, unmixed. So when Christ speaks of purity of heart, He is speaking of freedom from every taint of evil. James expresses it this way, James 4, verse number 4, when he says this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Go down to verse number 8. It says this, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." He says, look, if you are double-minded, if you're trying to be a friend of the world and a friend of God too, that can't take place. So you got to purify your heart. You got to cleanse your heart. You have to have an unmixed kind of heart. You have to have a heart that's totally devoted to who I am. Number three, the application of that purity. You say, well, how can anybody do that? How can anybody really have a single-minded heart, an unmixed heart, an untainted heart, a heart that's free from evil? How can anybody ever have that? Well, the Bible says you can, because Jesus is in the business of cleaning up people's lives. And so when you look at a pure heart, you got to look at it two ways. You got to look at a pure heart positionally that we have with Christ, and then you have to look at it practically on a day-to-day basis. You see, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We have been justified by faith that we might have peace with God. You see, we were once enemies of God, right? But when Jesus Christ saved our souls, we no longer are his enemies, but we are his children. Therefore, what God did is he brought us over to his side. We were reconciled to God. And so Christ gave us his righteousness. And so when Christ looks at us, he sees us absolutely pure in himself. So positionally in Christ, what God has done is cleansed our souls. He's cleansed our hearts. The problem comes on a day-to-day basis when you and I have to live out that position with our wife. We have to live out that position in our schools. We have to live out that position in our neighborhood. The practical purity that comes from day-to-day living. So over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says this, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's the admonition. So when it comes to applying this purity to our lives, we realize that because Jesus Christ has indwelt us through God the Spirit, he has empowered us to live a pure and holy life. But as we fight sin, as we go through our spiritual warfare and deal with temptation every day, we've got to yield ourselves to the Spirit's control that we might apply that purity to our lives. And so Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." Number two, describing the consequences. What are the consequences for those who are pure in heart? Two things. Number one, there is satisfaction in life. There is satisfaction in life. Why do I say that? There's satisfaction because you're able to see God. You're able to behold the one who loves you so. Lord, let me see you, and that's all I need, just to see you, just to get a glimpse of your glory. I don't need anything else. That's what Philip said. And Jesus said in John 14:9, what? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, you should already have enough. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Psalm 24, verse number 3, says this, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." That's the Old Testament parallel to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, 8 is a condensed version of Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. That's why you're satisfied in life. It's because God is good to those who have a clean heart. Psalm 73, 28, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good." Isn't that good? "But as for me, just the nearness of God is my good." Just if I can get near to God, that's all I need, the psalmist says. That's good enough for me. Philip says, "Boy, Lord, if I can just see the Father, show us the Father, that's enough." That was the cry of the Old Testament saint. That was the cry of the New Testament saint. Just to get a glimpse of God. To get that, you got to have a pure heart. Satisfaction in life comes to those who have a pure heart. But number two, vision for life. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're the blessed people. They're the satisfied people. Why? For they shall see God. See, I believe you can see God. I believe that. That's what the Bible says. So I believe that. You say, well, wait a minute. How can anybody ever see God? The Bible says in John 1:18 that no man can see God at any time. So the Bible says you can see God, but yet it says you can't see God at any time. See, the Bible is just too hard to understand, so therefore I'm not going to read it anymore. It contradicts itself. Exodus 33, verse 20. God told Moses, no man can see me and live. Moses says, show me your glory. Just let me get a glimpse of your glory, God. And God says, Moses, I can't do that. Because you see, no man can see me and live. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 16, that God dwells in unapproachable light where no man can see him. He is so bright that the glory of the Lord would absolutely consume you. The moment you beheld him, you'd be dead. But yet, the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So how do you reconcile that? How does one actually see God? Well, I want to give you four ways you're going to see God. You don't see God with a physical eye. You see him with a spiritual eye. We're talking about the realm of the supernatural. The first way you see God is you see him in the world. We've sung the song many times. This is my Father's world. It really is, isn't it? You see him in the world. How do you see him in the world? Psalm 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's why man's without excuse, according to Romans chapter 1. Number 2, you see him in the ways of life. You see him in the ways of life. You read Psalm 105 and 106. A tremendous psalm that speaks of how the psalmist saw the hand of God in the history of his people. Read the book of Matthew. 12 times he uses the word fulfilled, showing us that the events of the life of Christ were controlled by the hand of God. Read 1 Peter 5, verse number 6. Peter says, humble yourselves under what? The mighty hand of God, which is a symbol of God's control of man's destiny. But thirdly, you see him in the Word of God. Remember John 5, 39? The Lord said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is them that bear witness of me. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, verse 18, open the eyes of their hearts. Pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Whenever you open the Word of God, you say, God, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of thy law. Let the eyes of my heart be enlightened, God, that I might see you. But fourthly, you see him when you worship him. Did you know that? Did you see him this past Sunday? Or did you miss him? Will you come expecting to see him this Sunday? Turn with me to Psalm 27. I love this verse. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. The reason I'm going to dwell in the temple all the days of my life is that somehow I'll be able to behold the beauty of God. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you seen him? Have you seen him in your worship? Have you seen him in the Word? Have you seen him in the ways of life? Have you seen him in the world? The Bible says, you see him with a spiritual eye. If you got a pure heart, you see God. That's what the Bible says. Thirdly, what are the characteristics of someone who's pure in heart? What are the characteristics of someone who's pure heart? How can you know these kind of people? How can you know if you have a pure heart or not? Four reasons. Number one, you might not like them, but that's okay. You don't have to like them. They're true. The first characteristic of a person who is pure in heart is that they abhor evil. They abhor evil. It says in Habakkuk 1:13 that God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. God is so pure. God is so clean. God is so untainted. God is so unaffected by sin that he can't even look upon evil. So the psalmist says in Psalm 119:104, I hate every false way. That's a pure heart. They hate every false way. You see, a hypocrite may leave his sin, yet still love his sin. Right? That's the hypocrite. They may leave the realm in which they engage in that sin, but it doesn't mean that they don't love that sin anymore. But the one who is pure in heart abhors all kinds of evil. Doesn't want to be tainted with that which is not true. Number two, one who is pure in heart avoids the appearance of evil. One who is pure in heart avoids the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from every form of evil. Now, the context of 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is dealing with false religion. And so a pure heart is going to abstain from any kind of untruth in any kind of religion. But to broaden the application of that, it's going to abstain from anything that appears evil. Number three, a pure heart seeks to abandon all sin. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the pure heart. They seek to cleanse themselves from all filthiness, not just some of it, but all of it. Proverbs 30, verse 12 says that there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. So many times we look at our lives and see it as pure. But yet God wants us to look at our life as we measure up to his standard. And therefore we seek to abandon all sin. A person who is pure in heart abandon that sin, not because of what that sin does to him, but because of what that sin has done to his God in whom he claims to serve. And lastly, those who are pure in heart acknowledge their true self. Abraham stood and talked with the Lord and said that he was nothing but dust and ashes in Genesis 18. When Job saw the Lord, he said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes in Job 42. When Peter saw the Lord, he fell down and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You say, I'm not sure I can abhor all that evil. I'm not sure I can abstain from even the appearance of evil. I'm not sure I can abandon all my sin. How on earth am I ever going to do that? Well, you can't. That's where the grace of God comes in, my friends. We can't do that. So let me give you some suggestions for number four as you determine your course. First point is this, Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? You got to realize you just can't do it yourself. When the heart is purified at salvation, you begin living in the presence of God, and God does a mighty work. Number one, realize you can't do it yourself. Number two, read the Word. This is so simple. Read the Word. John 15:3, you are clean through the Word, Jesus said. It's the Word of God that makes you clean. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed to the Word of God. Psalm 119:140, thy word is very pure. You see, because God's word is a cleansing agent, it's a pure agent. When you read the word of God, it begins to cleanse you. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want to show you something. Deuteronomy 17 verse 18 talks about the king and the king's responsibility when he becomes the king. Think about this for a moment. This is pretty interesting. Deuteronomy 17, verse number 18. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. When a king becomes king, he's got to write the law of God. He can't have the priests do it for him, but he's got to write it in the presence of the priests. He's got to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's his job. You say, well, why can't he just read it? He's got it. How come he's got to write it? Well, God doesn't leave any stones unturned. Verse number 19, and I shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. You want a godly king? You want a king that observes the law of God? You put him down, he writes the law in the presence of the Levitical priesthood. And as he writes the law, he'll read the law. And as he reads the law, he'll observe the law. As he observes the law, by not turning to the left nor turning to the right, I will bless his life, because his life will be clean. His life will be pure. His life will be holy, as I myself am holy. That's why you got to read the word, my friends. Simple as that. Read the word. Thomas Watson, in his book on the Beatitudes, said, by looking into this pure crystal that is the Word, we are changed into the image of it. The Word is both a glass to show us the spots of our souls and a laver to wash them away. The Word breathes nothing but purity. It irradiates the mind. It consecrates the heart. End quote. Read the Word. You have difficulties with temptation? You have difficulty with immoral thoughts? You have difficulty with lustful thoughts? You have difficulty with sinful thoughts? Read the Word of God. You become like that which you focus upon. And if you read the Word of God, it'll cleanse your soul. Number three, request it from God. Request a pure heart from God. You can't do it yourself. You got to read the word and you got to request it from God. Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Answer, only God. That's why David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Number four, relinquish the flesh. Relinquish the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Keep in step with the Spirit. Take every step in the spiritual realm as you do in the physical realm. And as you take a step in the physical realm, you rely solely upon that leg to hold you up. In the spiritual realm, every step you take, you rely solely upon the Spirit of God to hold you up. Walk in the spiritual realm and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Live every moment of every day in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Walking to the office, walking down the halls of your school, no matter where you go, Lord, I need you. Lord, I can't make it without you. Cleanse my heart. Teach me your ways. Show me your paths. And one more. I've added a fifth. Respond now. Respond right now. Don't wait. Psalm 27, verse number 8. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. God tonight has said to you, seek my face. Your responsibility is to respond by saying, yes, Lord, your face I will seek. If that's your prayer, my friend, you will have a pure heart and you will see God. May God give us the grace to accomplish what he's placed before us.